in this place this morning through worship, through song, God, through this video. And I pray now that you would take your word, that you would ingrain it in our hearts and our minds, Father, that you would teach us through this word and help us to know that, number one, you're always there for us, but nothing's too tough for you and nothing's impossible for you. God, I thank you and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If y'all want to, you can be turning in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little background on this story. Dustin, can you turn me down a little bit? I hear myself saying everything 17 times. Thank you. Much better. So while y'all are turning there, let me give you a little background on what's going on before this happens, what we're about to read. Because what happens before is extremely important to understand what happens and what we're going to look at. So you have David. Everybody knows David. What's David famous for? Killing Goliath. David's famous for killing Goliath. That's what everybody knows. But the part of the story that a lot of people don't know is what happened right after that. So David kills Goliath. He goes to battle and he kills Philistine after Philistine after Philistine. So much so that, well, when he comes back, they start singing songs. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And if you don't know who Saul is, he's the king. And David was anointed king when he was somewhere between 9 and 13 years old. And David is not Saul's son. So if people are now singing songs about how great David is, how's that going to make Saul feel? Not very good. Very jealous. So what happens next is Saul is going to have an evil spirit come on him, and he's going to try to kill David 7 different times. 3 times he throws a spear at him, and David was quick enough, he got out of the way. One time, Saul tells him, I tell you what, you can marry my daughter if you get me 100 Philistine foreskins. And I won't tell you what that is, but if you know, then you're with me. Now, for David to be able to go get 100 Philistine foreskins doesn't seem very possible, very likely. So Saul's trying to kill him. But David comes back with what he asked for. So attempt 4 failed. Another time Saul plotted to kill him, and David's wife warned him, hey, he's going to kill you. You better go hide for a little while. Another time, Saul's son Jonathan warned him, hey, they're planning to kill you. You might want to go run and hide. And then the 7th time is where we're going to pick up this story. Saul's son Jonathan, who is the heir to the throne, if it weren't for David, he would be king. He tells David, he says, look, my dad's going to try to kill you. And the way I'm going to let you know is you go hide in the field and I'm going to shoot an arrow. And if I shoot it past my guy, then you know to run and you know to hide. And David says, okay, all right, I got it. So he's hiding. And sure enough, he shoots the arrow past him. And so David knows Saul's trying to kill me. So David's on the run. And while he's running, the first place he comes to is Ahimelech, the priest. I want to say that again. He comes to the priest. And he tells the priest, hey, look, Saul sent me on some official king business. And I was in such a hurry, I forgot everything. I don't have anything to eat. Can I get something off you to eat? And the priest says, well, all I have is the bread of the presence, and you can't touch that. And David said, oh, it's okay. The guys that are with me, they're holy. You know, they've never been with women. It's cool. You can give it to me. It's all right. And so the priest gives him the bread. And he says, oh, man, and I was in such a hurry. I forgot my weapon, too. Just in case something happens, you know, while I'm on the way, I might need a weapon. And he says, well, I've got Goliath's sword, you know, the one you cut his head off with. You want that one? Yeah, let me get that one. So the first thing David does when he goes on the run is he lies to a priest. Now, I'm not saying it's worse to lie to a priest than anybody else, but, man, if you're going to lie to somebody, don't pick the priest. And so he lies to the priest, which, by the way, ended up getting the priest killed. And he goes on in the story. He goes on the run again. David is trying to find a place to go. He's trying to find a place to hide where he's safe. And so where does he go? He goes where all of us would go. He goes to his enemy's camp. He goes to the Philistines' camp. Because, you know, that's what we all do, right? When we're trying to hide and be safe, we run to our enemy. He goes straight to Gath, which is where the Philistines are. And he says, hey, can I come in for safety? And they look at him and they go, are you crazy? Are you not the guy that they sing songs about? Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so David realizes he's about to get killed. And so he starts acting like he's crazy. He starts drooling all over his beard and slobbering on his beard and making marks in the front of the gate, acting like he's just completely insane. And they say, man, you need to get out of here. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look in verse 1. It says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So David's running for his life. He's trying to find a place to be safe. And it says, and David escaped to the cave of Adullam. That word escaped in Hebrew means to run to safety, to escape to safety. So David is going to the cave to be safe so that he doesn't get killed. He's seeking refuge in the cave to be safe. Now, did you notice what happened in verse 2? Look back at it in case you missed it. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. Wow, what a group of people. So it says that first his family came to him. He's going to hide in the cave. Guys, David is scared to death. He's scared he's about to get killed. He goes to hide in the cave and his family comes. That's right, his elderly mother and father come into the cave with him that he's trying to hide so he doesn't get killed. A couple chapters later, by the way, Saul brings 3,000 people to kill David. So his elderly mother and father are in the cave with him. How safe does that feel to you? Now not only do I have to try to protect myself and the guys that are with me, now I got to protect my parents too. And so David did what all of us would do. He got rid of them. He takes them to the king of Moab and he says, y'all stay here till I'm safe and everything's all right and then you can come back. But then did you notice who came next? It says all the people that were in distress. The word distress means extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain. So the next group of people that came to the cave with him were people that were stressed out to the max. I got some nods like, yeah, that was me. I'd be in the cave with him. It were people that were sorrowful because maybe something bad had happened. Things weren't going their way. They were real sad. They were sorrowful. And then lastly, there were people in pain. That could be a physical pain. It could be an emotional pain. It doesn't necessarily say, but we know people that were hurting really bad came to that cave with him. And the next one I think we'll all identify with says people that were in debt. I got a couple laughs. The people that were in debt came to the cave with him. I don't think I need to talk about that very much. If there's anybody here not in debt, please raise your hand. There we go. I like it. This is America. Most of us spend our life in debt. We spend our life trying to get out of debt. And then we die, get the life insurance, and we're out of debt. Much good it does us. So all the back then, now being in debt was different. You couldn't just declare bankruptcy. They'd put you in jail. If it was extreme enough, sometimes, you know, they would take your family and put them into slavery to pay your debt off. So these people being with David weren't the greatest people to be there either. And lastly, it says the people that were bitter in soul. Your Bible might say discontented. It's the same thing. So in other words, people that were angry came to the cave. So you're David. You're running for your life. You're scared to death. And angry people, people in debt, people that are in pain, people that are sorrowful, your family, they all come to the cave with you. Did David find refuge in that cave? And guys, the first thing we learn in this story, number one, there's no refuge in the cave. At no point in this story that we just talked about did David mention God. You can go back and read it. Chapter 21, God is never mentioned by David. The Lord is never mentioned by David. David is just on the run. David's not worried about anything but being on the run and trying to save his own skin. So he runs to a cave with a bunch of crazy people to try to find refuge. And what I want you to do next, if you will, turn your Bible to Psalm 142. And I think many of us in here will identify with what David says. So David's in the cave. David has all the pressure in the world on his shoulders right now. All these guys that said he became captain over them, all these guys are now under his control, and he's running for his own life. Y'all ever felt overwhelmed before? Like, I'm just not going to make it. I can't do it. It's impossible. So I became a principal this year at a middle school, and I'm also the basketball coach. And like, I preach too. It took me 3 weeks to do this. So overwhelmed is kind of a feeling that a lot of us just live with. Would y'all agree with that? David's overwhelmed. And he writes Psalm 142 while he's in the cave. He says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me." The first thing I want you to notice about this story, and you haven't had time to count, I cheated, I counted before. David mentions me and I 26 times. He mentions God 9 times. Now that's important. Because who is David looking at right now? Is he looking to God or is he looking to David? If you mention me and I 26 times and God 9 times, he's looking to David. He's trying to find strength within David. And what I want you to notice is what he did first. Now, guys, David's only 24 to 28 years old at this time. He's not very old. And all this pressure is on him. But the first thing he does in verse 2, it says, "I pour out my complaint before Him." So David complains to God. "What are you doing, man? Do you not know what you're doing up there? Why are you doing this to me? Do you not see I'm running for my life? You told me I was going to be king, and now here I am hiding in a cave with crazy people. What are you thinking?" And he complains to God. The next thing he does is he does what a lot of us do. Woe is me. Woe is me. Look in the end of 3 in verse 4. It says, "They've hidden a trap for me. There's none who takes notice of me. No one cares for my soul." David's sad, man. He's depressed. "Nobody cares about me. Everybody hates me. Well, I'm all by myself. I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me." Boy, David is low. He is really low. He's complaining to God. Woe is me. But look at the end in verse 7. Finally, he kind of takes a little bit of a turn here and he says, "Bring me out of prison." So he finally, at the end, turns his attention from David and he turns it to God. And he realizes at this point that God is the only person that can get him out of this cave. He's the only person that can get him out of this trouble. And so I have a question for you this morning. What cave are you in right now? What cave are you in? Are you this morning like David and you're in a cave of distress? You're just stressed to the max. You just can't get everything done. Are you in a cave of being sorrowful? Just things aren't going right. Maybe a family member's sick. Are you in a cave of pain? Your body just hurts from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. Or maybe it's an emotional pain and you just can't seem to shake it loose. Maybe you're like most of America and you're in a cave of debt. And the walls are closing in around you and you think, I can't pay the bills next month. They're going to come take my house. They're going to take it all. That was my... I didn't fix it. I got it. Being the sound guy helped because I knew how to fix it. It didn't fix it all the way, though. Y'all can hear that. So, to go back to what we were talking about, guys, you know, what cave are you in? What cave are you in? Are you in a cave of discontentment? You're just angry all the time? things just aren't going right for you, whatever the case may be, you're just angry. You wake up angry, you live angry, you go to bed angry. Or are you in a different kind of cave? I could go through the list, but I think y'all can figure it out. The reason I showed that video at the beginning is because it showed a lot of caves that we live in, especially young people. You see the young lady, she was dancing with Jesus at first and having a great time, and then this guy kind of comes in and he romances her a little bit and pulls her away from Jesus. Now, Jesus is still there. Did y'all notice that? He was still there. But she was kind of pulling away a little bit, and then the guy with the money comes in and he starts showing her the money. And then the girl with the beer comes in and she's, you know, a little bit further away. And then the girl that's, you know, dressed all nice and looks, you know, just perfect, so to speak, she comes in and so she starts throwing up. And then the last one comes in and it gives her a knife and she starts cutting those wrists. And then he gives her a gun, and at that point she has a decision to make. She's just like David, man. She's in the cave. And she knows there's only one way out. But she struggled with it for a minute. But you saw what she chose. So for young people, your cave is different. You don't, young people don't have a cave of debt. They have a cave of fitting in. We have a cave of trying to do everything just right to please mom and dad. Young people have different caves. But guys, don't think for a second that us older folks aren't in caves ourselves. We might be angry at you because we're in a cave of anger ourselves. So whatever cave you're in today, I'm going to show you how to get out of it. If you'll turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Right after David writes Psalm 142, he writes Psalm 57. So I told you he was turning there at the end, right? Lord, deliver me. And guys, I think I picture David. He's not standing up when he says that. He's not saying, no, you know, deliver me. I think he's on his knees, face to the ground, pouring out his soul to Jesus, saying, God, deliver me. And then he writes Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David does three things in this scripture, and those three things are our formula to get out of the cave. Number one, he finds refuge in God. He stops trying to find refuge in his enemy, in Gath. He stops trying to find refuge in lying to get what he wants. He stops trying to find refuge in a cave where God never told him to go in the first place. And he tries to find refuge in the Lord. Look at what he says, "For in you my soul takes refuge, in your wings." In other words, David is saying, God, I'm just going to crawl up in your lap. And I'm going to let you put your big arms around me because you can take care of this and you can keep me safe. The next thing David does is he places his faith and trust in God. In verse 3, he says, He will save me. He will put to shame those who try to trample on me. He turns away from God, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And he says, God, you will save me. You're the one that has the key. Lord, you're the one that can deliver me. And so he turns his attention from David-centered to God-centered. And the last thing he does, and I think this might be the most important one, and I think, guys, this is the one that God really wants to speak to Christ Community Church today. This is the one that's been on my heart extremely strong the whole time I've been studying this scripture. At the end of verse 7 and verse 8, David begins and he says, I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will give thanks to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord. David stops what he's doing and he just begins to worship and praise the Lord. He stops what he's doing and he says, you know what, God? You're the one that's in control. David drops to his knees, face down on the ground. And he just begins to weep and he begins to cry out to God. And he begins to praise God. So when we have worship service in church in the mornings, it's not to come in and clap for the band because they sing so well. It's to come in and give praise to the God who you can take refuge in. It's to come in and worship the Lord who has saved you from your sins. It's to worship the Lord who willingly went to a cross, who willingly got the mess beat out of Him so that we could be saved and come in here in church and just turn it right back around to praise for Him. We sing songs and we say, we shout to the Lord, but nobody shouts. I don't know, we're not a Pentecostal church. I'm not asking you to shout. I'm just saying it's okay to raise your hands and worship the Lord and just hand it to Him. What does a cop do when he arrests you? Put your hands in the air and don't wave them like you just don't care. Because this is a sign of complete surrender. I'm turning myself over to that law enforcement officer who very shortly is going to put my hands behind my back and read me my rights. But God doesn't do that. You lift your hands up to God and you're completely surrendering everything you are, everything within you, over to the Lord, and you're worshiping and praising His name. You want deliverance? Worship God. Just a couple of verses after David goes into the cave and writes this psalm and finally turns his attention back to God. By the way, in that scripture, David mentions God 21 times. And he mentions me 20 times. It's pretty close, but God won. Just a couple verses later in that story, a prophet came up to him and he said, hey, David, get out of this cave. There's no refuge here. Get out of this cave. So the second David turned his attention back to God, he got deliverance. He was free. You say, what about the men in the cave? What about the men in the cave? You know, the crazy people that were in the cave, the ones that were in distress and had anxiety and all that stuff. What about them? Oh, yeah, they just became David's 400 mighty men. No big deal. Right. Went out winning every battle they fought. Right. So do you see what God did? God took a bunch of crazy people. And I'm not calling us crazy today, although some of us might be. But I'll say it's me. So God takes this group of crazy people and this guy who is completely depressed and he's out of it. And he don't know whether to turn left or turn right or go up or go down. He doesn't know what to do. But God takes them and He turns them into, number one, the king of all Israel and a man after God's own heart. And number two, He turns them into David's 400 mighty men who go out and win battle after battle after battle in God's name. I hope you saw in this story where it said the men looked to David as their captain. Did y'all see that? Now, folks, you say, we don't have David to look at. You're right. But in your cave today, there's somebody a whole lot better to look at. Just as they looked to David to be their leader, folks, when you're in your cave and you're struggling and you're down at the bottom and you don't think you can keep going on, you look up to Jesus because through His grace and His power and His mercy, you will be delivered. I promised Caroline I wouldn't tell a story about her, but she said something yesterday that floored me, and I thought, man, that much wisdom from a four-year-old. She went to her preschool for the first time Friday to meet her teacher and all that good stuff, and I didn't cry, just for the record. And when we went in, the teacher walked her all around the room, and over in the corner was this little deal she had put together, and she tells Caroline, she says, Caroline, this is the safe place. And if you're ever feeling sad or like you just want to be alone, you just come over here and crawl in a safe place. And of course, Caroline got in and she sat in a safe place and she loved the safe place. And so yesterday she came up to me and she said, Dad, when you drop me off at school Monday, if I'm sad, I'm just going to crawl in a safe place, okay? And I said, okay, baby, that's fine. Y'all don't make me cry. Y'all said, aw. And I thought, wow, she saw that safe place one time, and she's ready to crawl in it. Some of us have gone to church all our lives, and we still don't go to God for refuge. We still don't turn to Christ for refuge. We still don't crawl in His arms instead of looking everywhere else. Some of us, from the time we were born until now, have been in church every Sunday and every Wednesday, yet when you wake up in the morning, you just feel like you just can't go on. You just can't keep going. I'm done. I'm through. I can't get out of this cave. I've done everything I know to do. My 4-year-old can tell you what to do. Crawl up in that safe place. Because, folks, there is no refuge in the cave. And if you want to escape that cave, remember that word escape means to run to safety. If you want to escape that cave, run to Christ. Run to Christ. Because I can promise you one thing, His arms are always open. He's always ready and willing. I love that video because that girl is in her cave and she doesn't know what to do. And she's fighting and they keep throwing her on the ground and throwing her on the ground and throwing her on the ground. Who steps in the gap? Who kept them off of her? She couldn't do it. She wasn't strong enough. And so Jesus says, I got you. And He holds them back and then He defeats them. You want to get out of your cave today? Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. If everybody will, bow your head. Close your eyes, unless you have a small child. This message was not intended to be a very long message, but it was intended to impact you in some way. And I hope that through this message, you will turn to Christ instead of yourself. And if you are struggling and in a cave today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or do anything crazy. But as the band goes to sing the song they're about to sing, I'm going to ask that you would listen. And if God leads you to stand up and worship, stand up and worship. If He leads you just to sit there in silence and listen and pray, then do that.
As the ocean, and right as rain, this powerful emotion lifts me up above the plain, taking me to places I never thought I'd go, showing me a grace I never thought I'd know. A sinner whose sins have been washed clean, an absolute beginner whose heart is never seen. And I must be forgiven for sometimes asking why I was chosen to be given. You
Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this song. God, I thank you for the fact that you will deliver us. It's not that you can, it's not that you might. You will, and you want to. But Father, I pray in this place right now, God, that whatever cave we might be in, God, that we would turn that over to you. That we would look up to you and just say, God, deliver me. Because I can't go on, Lord. I can't keep going like I'm going. I'm only going to make it, God, if I look to you. If I turn it over to you. And Father, you deliver me. Oh God, we give you praise this morning. Father, we give you praise. If the ushers would make their way to the front and keep your heads bowed and we'll pray for the offering. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each person in this place. I pray that everybody, in some way, some fashion, was touched by this message this morning. God, I pray that as we worship you through giving, you would take this and multiply it, Father, as only you can. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.